I am looking forward to the return of all of our people from their summer travels, and encourage you, if you've missed some of what we've been doing in Matthew's Gospel, to catch up by listening to the sermons online, because there's a certain logic and flow to what we've been up to. It also will be great to sing that wonderful hymn when everyone has returned and hear all of the marvelous parts and voices coming up from the congregation. I first sang that hymn when I was a boy, when I was preaching in some primitive Baptist churches. You might say, well, what was I doing preaching in some primitive Baptist churches? Well, that's a story for another time. I preached in a lot of different places, in a lot of different settings, but they used to sing it at Spurgeon's Tabernacle. It's one of those great hymns that comes to us from that 18th century revival in England. It's a Joseph Hart hymn. Well, let's turn again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And we've been preaching through Matthew's Gospel. We have come to the Sermon on the Mount. And if you missed the sermon introducing the Sermon on the Mount, especially that you need to catch up on, because it will be very, very important for you to orient yourself to what's coming through what was preached in that sermon. But we've been looking at the Beatitudes, and we've been pointing out, among other things, that there is a certain order and logic to the Beatitudes. Even though each will be preached individually, the one builds upon the next. Well, let's briefly pray before we read the seventh verse of Matthew chapter 5. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, because you are great and greatly to be praised, and because your counsel is infinite, we come before you now and ask that the Holy Spirit will bless the reading and proclamation of this word. We've come here with various needs in our hearts and various concerns. We ask that the Holy Spirit, knowing the heart, will apply the sufficiency of Christ to every heart that is here, and that we, depending upon your word that is without error, may have a rock upon which to place our feet in this fallen and evil world as we look for the return of Jesus Christ as members of his kingdom even now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. This is the word of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In eternity past, God set his love upon his own people, and he determined to save us from our sins by sending his own Son into the world to die for us and to be raised from the dead, that he might intercede for us and come again. When he set that love upon us, he did not set that love upon us because of anything good within us. For we had neither done good nor evil, Romans 9 tells us. Indeed, looking through the corridors of time, God, seeing us as fallen creatures, saw that we were plunged in our sin and that we would be in need of redemption. And he chose us not because of anything within us, but altogether according to his own sovereign purpose and plan. Christian, do you believe that God chose you when there was nothing, not one thing to commend you to him, not one speck of grace to draw out his love, that it altogether is a matter of his sovereignty? If you do, then this sermon will deepen your understanding of the mercy of God, and you will walk out of these doors saying, God is so merciful. I never dreamt he was so merciful. How wonderful that he is merciful to me, and now I wish to show mercy to others. But if you don't see that, if you think there's something within you that would draw out his love and grace and mercy, then the sermon is bound to irritate you, and I hope call you to understand once and for all that you were saved altogether according to his grace. The bottom line is this: only those who know and experience mercy can show mercy. Now let's begin by noticing that mercy is an expression of God's own heart and of God's own character. We read this morning from Micah chapter 7, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love, or he delights in mercy. And that same prophet, Micah, says this: he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The book of Hosea, God speaks to his people by saying, I desire not sacrifice, but mercy. And so mercy comes from the very heart of God. It's an expression of his own character. And as a matter of fact, it so pervades what Christ has done for us that it characterizes Jesus' priestly office, because we are told in Hebrews that Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. His mercy extends to all of our sins. He pardons us for crimes of deepest dye. So that when we come to the book of 1 John, we are told, my little children, I write these things to you so that you might not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. His mercy extends to us all through our lives as he brings us to our heavenly home. And we see that mercy in that we have an advocate with the Father who pardons our sins. And so mercy, first and foremost, is an expression of the heart and character of the Almighty toward us. But what is mercy? Well, mercy is God's goodness that moves toward the miserable to relieve our suffering in sin. How do we distinguish it from grace? Well, grace is God's loving response to the ill-deserving. Mercy is God's loving response with a special focus on our misery. Mercy is related to our need as fallen creatures in our misery, that our misery be relieved. It can be illustrated by the Good Samaritan, who relieved the consequences of sin by not passing to the other side of the road, but by getting involved and showing kindness, mercy, to a man in need. Ultimately, it's shown in the incarnation of our Lord when he came down and when he obeyed the law and when he went to the cross and paid the penalty due unto our sins. Watson the Puritan says it beautifully. Trajan the Emperor rent off a piece of his own robe to wrap his soldiers' wounds. Christ did more. He rent his flesh. He made a medicine of his body and blood to heal us. By his stripes, we are healed. Well, here is the pattern of mercy that flows to us in our misery. The pattern of mercy is found in the incarnation of our Lord. The pattern of mercy is shown in the cross of Christ, where we see mercy, mercy, mercy written over all of our sins. Well, blessed are the merciful. So who are the merciful? Is this true of everyone? No. Who are the merciful? The merciful are those who have a new nature, those who have been born again, those who have been born of the Spirit, those who have been born from above. Now, I think we should stress this because it makes the Beatitudes very, very searching. For everything that we see in the Beatitudes, all of these things are characteristics of the Christian. To greater or lesser degrees, every Christian has the characteristics found in the Beatitudes. If these things are totally absent from a person's life, that person cannot be a Christian. These things will be found in the lives of every true believer in Christ. We have been shown mercy, rescued from misery by sovereign intervention, and we have been granted a new nature in which the mercy of God expressed to us draws out from us now mercy through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Again, there's progress to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Only those who really understand something of the depth of their need, who are poor in spirit, for example, can be merciful people. It is only when we understand ourselves that we rightly view others. And then we can, Colossians 3:12, clothe ourselves with compassion. Again, Watson the Puritan says, when the sun shines, the ice melts. When the sun of righteousness once shines with beams of grace upon the soul, then it melts in mercy and tenderness. You must first be a new man before you can be a merciful man. Well, you say, wait a minute, Pastor, don't we see mercy expressed by unbelievers and so forth? Well, we're talking about mercy in biblical terms. Mercy as an expression of the character of God. Mercy as shown in the cross of Christ. Only a believer in Christ can show mercy to the glory of God. Only a believer in Jesus, one born from above, can show mercy after the pattern of the mercy shown to us in the cross of Christ. Now, we should walk with great care here. Our showing mercy is not the cause of our being shown mercy. Mercy is an evidence that we have been shown mercy. It's amazing how anyone with the New Testament in his hands can come to any other conclusion. Christians are merciful out of a deep sense of God's mercy to us, so that we say, I am a debtor to mercy alone. Isn't that what Paul means in the first chapter of Romans when he says, I am a debtor both to the barbarian and to the Jew, both to the Greek and to the Jew, and as much as in me is, I desire to proclaim the gospel. Why did Paul proclaim the gospel? What motivated him? It was the mercy of God in Christ, because he understood that he was a debtor to that mercy. And because he was a debtor, he owed a debt to all men to tell them what God is capable of doing for them also in Jesus Christ, to tell them about this great thing that has happened in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, those who have experienced mercy through the new birth, as God intervened in our awful plight in which we were depraved and lost and undone, those are the people who are able now to show the mercy of God. Well, now let's ask another question, and we'll spend a bit of time here. How is mercy evidenced? That is to say, if mercy has gripped my heart by the grace of God, if I've been shown mercy, it's going to show in a variety of ways. That will be true of every Christian. Well, in what ways will mercy show itself? How will it out? How will it come out of the heart? How will it be expressed? Let me give you several of many ways. The first way, I think, in which mercy will be expressed to those who have themselves experienced mercy is in pitying others. The Samaritan doesn't hide behind his scruples. Better to be ritually unclean than to sin against mercy, and he is willing to be inconvenienced by that man who was beaten up on the road. Peter and John pity the lame man at the beautiful gate. Well, that is what happens when a man has experienced mercy. Do we pity fellow sinners in their lost condition? The weight of matters of the souls of men presses upon the hearts of the merciful. He saw me plunged in deep distress and flew to my relief. And so I care about others who are lost and undone. The pity that fills the heart of the believer for the needs of the lost around him, that's the first way in which mercy expresses itself. But it also expresses itself in praying for others. Following the example of Christ who wept over Jerusalem, of Stephen who prayed in martyrdom, lay not this to their charge. Those who know the mercy of God do not stew in the juices of anger, but plead for God's mercy on the wicked, knowing that God has shown me mercy. A third way in which mercy shows from the heart of someone who has been gripped by the grace of God and moved by mercy is by reproving and exhorting others. Now, perhaps that one surprises you, but listen. Leviticus 19 says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him." In Titus 1:13, those who are walking in disorderly ways, Paul tells Pastor Titus, "Rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith." And have you never noticed how it's put in the little book of Jude? Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And so, do you think the reverse? Do you think that rebuking and perhaps exhorting is contrary to mercy? No. To offer and receive rebuke is the context of mercy. Now, surely we can rebuke in an unmerciful way. But if we love one another around here, if we've been shown the mercy of God, then we ought to be speaking lovingly to one another, rebuke and exhortation. Why? Because God shows to me rebuke and discipline because he loves me as his child. It's that simple. And therefore, I care about his children around me, and I also offer loving and careful exhortation and rebuke to them. If you still think that it's not a merciful thing to show rebuke and you need to get your courage up, just think of your children. They're your child, a little Blessed Jimmy bores a hole in your grand piano, and you don't rebuke him, you don't discipline him. Well, let me tell you, that's not merciful, because little Jimmy is going to grow up thinking that it's all right to bore holes in grand pianos for the rest of his life. You see what I mean? To rebuke and to exhort shows mercy because we've been shown mercy and helps to lead God's children up. And so apply it in your homes first and foremost. But also, another way in which mercy will show from those whose hearts have been touched by mercy is that we give. We give out of hearts that are filled with mercy, not careless, unwise giving, but systematic, merciful giving. For in Isaiah 58, God says to his people, "Pour out yourself for the hungry, satisfy the desires of the afflicted." James 1:26 and following tells us that true religion and undefiled is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And have you never noticed the way it's put by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19? "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." That's mercy. "They are to do good," and mercy is the goodness of God. "They are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, thus storing treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Again, Watson the Puritan says it beautifully, "Devout misers are the reproach of Christianity." But how can we be devout misers if God has poured out upon us infinite mercy and grace? A merciful man says, "There, but by the grace of God go I." And so, especially in concentric circles, those who are nearest to me in God's providence, I want also to help to relieve their distress. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. Those who genuinely receive mercy, show mercy. And as we've seen in our study of the book of Acts on Sunday evenings, that certainly characterized the early church. The early church was a giving, loving, caring, merciful church. And I wish to say to the grace of God that I see much of that in this congregation. May you abound more and more in that grace of giving and caring for one another. But another way in which mercy shows from a heart that has been gripped by mercy is by being careful about the good names of other people. In 1 Peter 2:1, we are told, "Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." And when we fail in this, for we all do, then we want to make it right. Jonathan Edwards had a rule of thumb in life. He would not offer criticism of another person unless the glory of God demanded it, which it sometimes, on rare occasion, did. To defame one of God's children is to defame Christ, with whom that child is in union. That's important for us to remember. Care in our speech is a fruit of mercy because the Lord has not treated us as our sins deserve. And so when we see fault in other people around us, and who of us looking at each other will not see fault and failing in our Christian walk, we need to remember the Lord has not treated us as our sins deserve, but he has shown infinite mercy and grace. And so ought we to show grace and show mercy. Well, perhaps, however, the greatest evidence that we have been shown mercy, the leading characteristic of those who have known the mercy of God in Christ, the leading characteristic of those to whom mercy has been extended by God, is that we forgive other people. Now, this is the primary characteristic. Proverbs 19:11, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." But how often we are defensive and do not overlook even the small offenses that come our way. We are to overcome evil with good. Now, if we had time, we could look through Matthew's gospel and see that this is a constant theme in Matthew. It recurs in a number of ways in Matthew's gospel. But let me show you just a couple of places, all right? Turn to Matthew 6, again here in the Sermon on the Mount, so it will be coming up again. In that prayer which Jesus taught his disciples as that model prayer that we pray together also in this congregation, chapter 6, verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now look at verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." And turning over together to the 18th chapter of Matthew, this is that parable in which there is this gentleman who had a debt that he could never repay. It was so great. And the ruler forgave him that debt that he could never have repaid. And even though he was forgiven that debt, when someone came to him that owed to him a very, very small debt indeed, he grabbed him by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe," and he did not forgive that man. Now at the end of the parable, in verse 32, we read, "Then this master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Why? Because this shows that this person has not experienced the mercy of God in Christ. This, I think, is profound and wonderful, that forgiving one another is the primary characteristic of the person who has been mercied by God, who has experienced God's mercy. Edmund Clowney, in his wonderful little book on 1 Peter, gives this example. "And I thank God that he has given me the love to seek to convert and adopt as my son the enemy who killed my dear boys." These were the words of Korean pastor Yongwon Sun. The year was 1948. The place was the town of Suncheon near the 38th parallel. A band of communists had taken control of the town for a brief period and had executed Pastor Sun's two older boys, Matthew and John. They died as martyrs, calling on their persecutors to have faith in Jesus. When the communists were driven out, Chai Sun, a young man of the village, was identified as one who had fired the murderous shots. His execution was ordered. Pastor Sun requested that the charges be dropped and that Chai Sun be released into his custody for adoption. Rachel, the 13-year-old sister of the murdered boys, testified to support her father's incredible request. Only then did the court agree to release Chai Sun. He became the son of the pastor and a believer in the grace of Jesus Christ. I find that story to be almost incredible to believe, but it's true. Now, very few of us are going to be put in positions in which we will be called to forgive like that. Very few of us will be put into positions in which we will be called to show mercy in precisely that way. But if God in his grace can enable this Korean pastor to forgive in such a way that he remembered the kingdom of God beyond his own interests of vengeance and could leave that in the hands of God, then surely, surely, you and I in our homes and workplaces and in this body of believers can forgive one another the small infractions, because they are small and often petty, the small infractions against one another. Remember Thomas Cranmer, as I've told you before, I've read it many, many times in many places, the Archbishop of Canterbury during the period of the Reformation. It was said, if you do Cranmer an injury, he will be your friend as long as he lives. And may that become my attitude and yours. The unmerciful man has not experienced mercy, or at least if you have a temporary lapse in forgetting, you have simply not remembered how great the mercy of God is to you. Maybe there's someone here today, and there's someone here as you hear about this, and you know that deep within your heart, there's someone to whom you should have a loving attitude. There's someone that you need to be merciful to. There's someone that you need to actually forgive after the pattern of God's forgiveness in Christ to you. You need to forgive them. Well, we have no choice as a Christian, and knowing the mercy of God actually should make us eager. And so I'm asking you to hear this word and take it to your prayer closet. Go home if you need to right after the service. Get on your knees and say, Lord, I give this thing up. I give it into your hands. I'm going to forgive that person who offended me. I remember when I was a student at Westminster Seminary hearing a young man tell a story as he worked in a Korean church about Mrs. To. Mrs. To had been offended by another believer in her congregation, some small petty thing, but she was really offended. And Mrs. To gave her a Christmas present. It was a blouse. And she couldn't wear that blouse. She went to her pastor and said, every time I see it in my closet, I think about the offense that Mrs. To did to me. And her pastor wisely said, take it out of the closet and wear it, and you wear it until you can love her and forgive her. I don't know how dirty it got before she washed it, but that was really good counsel. Well, let's look at the promise also of this text, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Actually, literally in the Greek text, even though this isn't a word, it's they shall be mercied. You see? It's not tit for tat. It's not our showing mercy being the cause of our being shown mercy. It's not that at all. It's that the merciful swim in the atmosphere of mercy. We've been shown mercy, we show mercy, we receive mercy. We've been shown mercy, we show mercy, we receive mercy. It's the context in which those who are part of God's kingdom live. And so in this life, it is true. Remember, the kingdom is already and not yet. As we have expounded the kingdom in various places in Matthew, it is already and it is not yet. And so already in this life, we have the promise of the mercy of God in Christ. Walton wrote of the Puritan Sibs this little line, of this blessed man let this just praise be given, heaven was in him before he was in heaven. And that's true of all of us as members of God's kingdom. Heaven is in us before we are in heaven. The merciful have heaven in their hearts already, and so we have confidence in our prayer, and we can take others to the throne of grace. We can forgive, we can love, we can show mercy. But it's also true that we will have mercy in the day of days when Jesus comes again, that day of judgment. In 2 Timothy 1, 16 through 18, we have a very, very profound passage in 2 Timothy 1, 16 and following, in which Paul the Apostle says this, 2 Timothy 1, 16, may the Lord grant mercy, you see the word, may he grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Now, this is a remarkable passage. The Lord grant mercy to his household. May the Lord grant him mercy on the last day. And he's shown mercy to me in my chains and in my captivity. I think this is a remarkable thing. That's the context in which God's people live. And oh, how we will need mercy on the last day. When all of us, the entire world, all human beings stand before the God who is holy and righteous in all of his ways on that great day of judgment. And we will be asked to give an account. There are those who have never experienced the mercy of God in Christ. They've not known his grace, and they will be lost forever. But those of us who have experienced the mercy of God in Christ through his sovereign free grace, if anyone were to accuse and say, oh, he sinned, written over it is mercy. Oh, he fell in that occasion, mercy. Oh, how the depth of his depravity showed in that situation, mercy, mercy is written over all of our sins. And on that day of judgment, we, God's people, will hear, as we already have resoundingly within our hearts, God is a God of sovereign, free grace and total, complete mercy. So let's sum it up. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Are you merciful? Do you clothe yourselves with the afflictions of others? Why are we so irritated with others? Why are we so unaccepting of others? Why so unwelcoming and cold and harsh and hypercritical? Well, the answer, We've forgotten the mercies of God in Christ. We've forgotten what makes us acceptable, sheer sovereign intervention of a borrowed righteousness, a righteousness not even my own. It comes from Christ alone. I have nothing of my own, nothing. And when I forget that, I become legalistic and hypercritical, and when I remember that, then I show the mercy that's been shown to me. And so go to the cross and see their mercy afresh. Hear the words of Martin Luther as you view the cross. He says, you must get this through your head and not doubt that you are the one who is torturing Christ thus, for your sins have surely wrought this. Therefore, when you see the nails piercing Christ's hands, you can be certain it is your work. When you behold his crown of thorns, you may rest assured that these are your evil thoughts. Well, that being the case, God has shown mercy to me. How may I fail to show mercy to others? Remember your misery out of which God has saved you and over which he has written mercy. And so if Jesus paid the price for my sin, who am I to be bitter? Who am I to be unforgiving and hypercritical and legalistic and unmerciful? And if you are a stranger to these things, you are a stranger to grace and mercy. If that is true of you, go to the cross. Go there now. Go there for salvation from your sin. Go there to receive mercy. See your sin and cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. For there is no one who has ever cried that from the heart, truly from the heart, who has not received mercy. Indeed, the ability to call out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, comes from the God of mercy. And then we shall sing together, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. And as we conclude, may I remind you of those words of assurance of God's mercy found in the hymn that we sometimes sing, A Debtor to Mercy Alone. Listen to the words, take them to your heart. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with your righteousness on my person an offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego, or sever my soul from his love. My name, from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. That's mercy. That's the fount and spring of it all. Amen.